I enjoyed the first episode of Hard Knocks, I will not lie. I'm not a big fan of it. I haven't watched a lot of them, but I called my oldest daughter who has HBO Max and said, can I log into your account to watch this? That's how it works these days, right? Seeing as I'm paying for everybody's Netflix and Prime and other things, I can ride the piggyback of your HBO Max there. That's what family's all about. Thank you for being here today again. We're going to be continuing our series in Psalms. We've been doing Psalms throughout the whole summer, and we're going to be jumping to Psalms 84. And I want to say something up front about the uniqueness of this psalm, because it's written by a group of musicians called the Sons of Korah. And I want to set the stage. We're going to come back to it as I close today. The sons of Korah have a unique ancestry, one of rebellion and rejection. Their ancestors actually rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the desert. So much so that they had a whole bunch of people with them ready to overthrow Aaron and Moses. And Aaron and Moses petitioned God, what do we do? And God said, I want you to line them all up across from you. You rebuke them. And if they do not decide to come back over to you, I will deal with them. So they had this standoff. Moses rebuked them. They even furthered up their rebellion and said, you're not even commissioned by God. You don't have permission to speak of God. And the Old Testament says the ground opened up. And over 5,000 of them went into the ground and were never heard from again. Now what's unique is before that transpired, you can read Numbers, that the sons of the leaders of this rebellion were given the opportunity, stay with your family fathers and continue in the rebellion, or come serve God. And they chose to serve God, the sons. And they led a life after that of serving in the temple, worshiping, writing songs, taking care of the temple. And that became their legacy moving forward above and beyond the legacy of the rebellion of their fathers. And I share that with you to open up today, because I don't know what your story is walking in here today. I don't know what you're coming in from. I don't know what you're coming in from more recently or in your past. I don't know if you're carrying something with you that's like a story of my life that no one would understand, or I'm trying to not be who my parents are, or I'm trying to live up to the legacy of my parents. But what Psalm 84 is going to show us today is it doesn't matter what that story is, that if you choose God, you are blessed. That only in God is where you will find blessing. Not in trying to live up to anything, not trying to rewrite your story, not trying to manage everything in your life. It's in Christ. And as we read this Psalm 84, hundreds of years passed, generations passed, that rebellion in the desert, in the wandering, the sons of Korah are still working in the temples writing songs. And they write this one for us today that I'd like us to look at. If you have a Bible, you can open it. If not, you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to read through all 12 verses of Psalm 84 together. Let's read. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look on favor with your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord of God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Notice it begins and ends with Lord Almighty, mighty God, warrior God, protector God. Calls that back out 3 or 4 times in the Psalms. Let's pray. God, thank you for the psalm you gave us today. God, as always, I pray as we go into your scripture, your inspired word of God, that your message and what you want people to hear today would come out, God. I pray that you'd move me out of the way. I pray that you'd take the notes I've planned and put them in your hands. God, I pray you'd give us ears that want to hear, hearts that want to listen, and hands and feet that want to go serve you with what we learn here today, God. May we honor you in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Do any of you remember when the hashtag thing first came out and it was getting popular? You know, hashtag like ice bucket challenge, hashtag I voted, hashtag TBT, throwback Thursday for some. Nobody's remembering these. Am I the only one? Hashtag YOLO, you know, hashtag Instagood, hashtag Snowpocalypse. Anybody remember when all those things were coming out? And then there's the one that's still going around, but it came out, hashtag blessed. You know, the big Christian one that everybody was doing, hashtag hashtag, I can't say blessed, like, hashtag, I'm still blessed, all right? And then when something goes wrong, it's just a season. That's all it is. I'm still blessed. I'm just in a season, all right? Or hashtag, blessed kid slept in. Is that your blessing? All right? The parent who says they're blessed because their kid slept in until 10:30 a.m., all right? And then by 12:30 p.m., they're ready to put them on Marketplace, Facebook Marketplace, and get rid of them and sell them, right? Or my favorite one, hashtag, all right? Sorry, that's how old I am. Hashtag, this is me. You got it. I'm not the tech guy. My kids right now are rolling in their seats. Some are watching this. Hashtag family road trip. All right, and it's like Glacier, Yellowstone. So happy to be on the road with my children. Look at the beauty that we all get to be together until 10 hours in the car together, and you're reaching over the back seat trying to swat them and keep them away from each other. All this idea of how we are blessed. I mean, I don't even think that we look at what it means to be blessed the right way very much anymore. A lot of this blessing for us is like a transactional thing with God, a consumer thing with God. And so what are we really supposed to know what blessed means? All right, how do we know to be sure that we are blessed? And then what if all of a sudden the next thing that is handed to you that comes your way is, you know, someone getting sick, a pandemic, a broken relationship? All right, a flat tire on the side of 405 at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Then are you still blessed? Psalm 84 is a blessed psalm. It's a passionate expression of love, longing, and for the presence of God, declaring that being with him is superior to all earthly pleasures. Charles Spurgeon called it the sweetest psalm. He even gave it a nickname, the Pearl of Psalms. Isn't that cool? The psalmist yearns to be in Jerusalem, worshiping at the temple in the presence of God's people. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Not sure if they're really actually there just saying this, you know, in a analytical way, or they're just really somewhere they can't get there. We don't know. But what is present and what is obvious is that they know where they want to be. And it's starting, therefore, to be with the dwelling and presence of the God. There are three blessed that comes out in this in three verses. All right, that we're going to look at. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Verse 5, blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. I love that word. We're going to break that down. Verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. These three beatitudes of Psalm 84 form a spiritual progression that I want to walk through today with you. Dwelling, journeying, trusting. See, I got those words right. Not hashtag, but I got those words right. All right, keep me awake up here. Dwelling, journeying, and traveling. These three beatitudes or blessings of Psalm 84 describe what God sees as blessed. These aren't the abstract hashtags that we throw up whenever things are going well for us. They are lived realities for people trying to follow God in a fast-paced, chaotic, cynical world at times. And each one of us today want to be ensured that we can center our blessedness in the living God, the Lord God Almighty, not something tangible that can go away or intangible that we can't be sure about. They said, Lord God Almighty. That's the center in the heart of Psalm 84. So let's start with dwelling, the first big one, all right, where he said in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Verse 2 says this. I want to look at this dwelling through three windows of this supposed house. Verse 2 says, my soul longs, even faints. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Dwelling is a deep desire of intimacy with the living God. Imagine those movies that have come out, different movies where somebody is like lost and forlorn. They look through the window of a house and they see a family eating together. Or maybe it's the holidays and they look in and they see the family and they're celebrating Christmas or Thanksgiving. You've all seen these types of scenes in movies. And it's that longing, desiring of something to be inside, in the presence of people, in the presence of something that loves you. See, dwelling is different than visiting. It's different from believing. It's different from agreeing with God or admiring God. To dwell in the Lord means to make God's presence your home base, your center, your resting place, your default setting. It is this deep desire of intimacy with the living God. There's so many different levels of intimacy. There's the very lowest level of intimacy. It's like someone at the cashier checkout of AM, PM. You don't stand there, how's it going today? Usually we all say good. We don't say, you know, I don't know, my girlfriend broke up with me, or I've got this rash going on up here, could you take a look at it? No. We're talking about this highest level intimacy that we might have with some people. People that have known you a long time. People that know you're crazy. People that have met your family and know why you're crazy. All right? We all crave for that highest level of intimacy. And yet we spend most of our life, according to psychologists, living in this moderate to low intimacy with people. And I dare say with God. It is a deep desire. It's not just wanting God to fix your life. It's wanting God to fill your life. Dwelling is when your whole being leans towards God. Are you ready for this one? As a sunflower leans towards the sun. I know. Isn't that a good one? That's for all you flower people out there and gardener people out there. Are you catching what they're saying, though? The essence of who they are desires intimacy and dwelling presence with Lord God Almighty. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Dwelling is a daily presence with God. The blessing begins with nearness, about proximity, about being close enough to God that worship becomes the natural rhythm of your life. In ancient Israel, this meant living near the temple if you were fortunate enough, especially if you were workers in it. Today, it means cultivating a life where God is not an occasional appointment, all right, but a constant presence. It means like it's like Christians having a Bible app, but they never open it. Or you look at it for 5 minutes, there's my voice, verse of the day, and I go on. It's about dwelling beyond just a Sunday activity. It becomes a Monday morning posture to start your work. It becomes a residence that you take up with God when you don't feel like it. It becomes an ongoing communion to just regular ongoing worship. It's this idea that you're staying close enough to God that worship becomes natural. Like you take it wherever you go throughout the day, in the grocery store lines, in the hallways when you're talking to people at work, wherever you end up at a restaurant and the way you treat the waiters and the people that serve you, as you're in lines waiting for people. How do we carry this presence of God with us, daily dwelling with God in his house? The next one is verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Dwelling is a better way of living. It's not just a choice, it's a better way of living because it offers more. And what they're saying here is, think about this, the sons of Korah. They were happy to be just a doorkeeper in the temple, because it put me in proximity and presence to the intimacy of the Lord God Almighty. They even say in here, even the sparrows have a place to nest in the temple. You provide that for them. Can you give this to me? Dwelling means that you've discovered that life with God is better than life anywhere else. But we don't always believe that, do we? We don't always feel that for sure. I know I haven't felt that for sure. All right? But it doesn't mean that life is easier. It doesn't mean life is more predictable. It doesn't mean life is just going to be pleasant. No, what this means is that better than 1,000 years elsewhere is it's better for your soul, better for your heart, and better for those feelings that come in and push you otherwise. I don't know how many of you have taken a vacation somewhere and rented an Airbnb or gotten a hotel. Anybody ever done that? Gone somewhere to the ocean maybe? All right? So you get this place, and your family's been looking forward to it. Excitement's building up. You're going to the beach. You got this place. You pack up the car. You get there. You move into the house or the Airbnb or the hotel. It's got great views. All right? It's got ocean right there. It's got breakfast waffles and this fate of starfish. It's got all these cool things, man. In the first few days, you're just ecstatic. First 2 days, you know, you're convinced that we could live here forever. All right? You sit by the pool with your sunglasses on. You can take long, slow walks on the beaches finally. All right? And then you walk around and you're like, oh my gosh, look at this, look at this. We're never leaving here. Have we thought about moving down here at all? Are you tracking with me? All right? All right? And then by about the third or fourth day, things start to change. The bed gets a little bit too soft or lumpy. The air conditioner rattles like someone speaking in tongues at church. It just keeps going on and on, all right? The bathroom smells faintly of sunscreen and regret, all right? You begin to realize you just spent $19.50 on a bag of trail mix down at the gas station, right? And by day six, you begin to miss your own coffee mug. You begin to miss your side of the bed. You begin to even miss that squeaky board in the hallway. You begin to miss things about home, and you begin to have this weird thing. I don't ever want to leave, but boy, I'm kind of tired from my vacation. And then on the last morning, you pack up, and you put everything away, and you kind of go, man, I'm ready to go home. And when you walk through the doors, and you drop everything down, shoes come off, bags drop down, air fills your lungs of the home, and you sit down on the couch, and all of a sudden you feel something that maybe you haven't felt all week, a different type of rest, a familiar rest. Not vacation rest, not temporary rest, not, oh, this is nice for now rest, but home rest, the kind of rest that comes from where you know you belong. And we try to build the sense of belonging in our life in so many different ways. And yet right here, better is one day in your courts, God, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a humble doorkeeper in your house than try to fulfill it anywhere else. Because everywhere else is, as they say in Ecclesiastes, emptiness. That is dwelling. Lord God Almighty, dwelling, closeness, proximity, intimacy, because it's better. We may not feel that at times, but this is what the psalm is teaching us. Next one, journey. All right, this word pilgrimage, look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Such a unique word. All right, blessed because of direction, not perfection. What's interesting about the word pilgrimage, it's different than traveler. Travelers often just moved around, going different places. Pilgrimage had a distinct destination in mind where they're going. All right? You've heard of pilgrimage of Jerusalem, pilgrimage of Mecca, pilgrimage of all these different religious places around the world. This is what it's talking about. And specifically for this psalm, it was about the pilgrimage people took to Jerusalem once the temple was built there. They would come from all over to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's more than just a traveler. It's like this intentional place you're going to perform an intentional worship with the Lord God Almighty. It's about destination. It's about orientation. Blessed are the ones who keep walking toward God even when life is busy, complicated, frustrating, disappointing, and hurtful. Blessed are those who refuse to drift, walk away spiritually, who choose God's direction, even when they don't feel like they can make it or they're strong. On top of that, we then go to verses 6 and 7 right after this, all right? As they pass through the valley of Baca, all right, they make it a valley of springs. The autumn rain comes and also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Blessed because God strengthens you on the journey through the valley of Baca. Oftentimes, we want to be strengthened before the journey. And God is saying, no, if I am your destination, begin your pilgrimage, I will strengthen you on the journey, even through the Valley of Baca. What's the Valley of Baca? The Valley of Baca is a dry, difficult place of weeping and sorrow, kind of like a county fair or Costco. We're right back at Costco for me again, aren't we? Went there last time too, all right? It really was this dry place outside of Jerusalem that was very difficult to get to in the last miles of traveling to the city. It's almost as if the journey along teased you and tempted you that, oh, you can see the temple, you can see it. And in life we see, oh, we're getting there, everything's going well, it's going great, and then nothing but vast, empty desert. No oasis, no water. But what happened over time is the Israelites made that pilgrimage. Guess what were built and made along the way? These pools of water. They found a way to leave behind them and along the way places of refreshment so that even the Valley of Baca became something you could journey through based upon the journeys of others before you. That's what it's saying, all right? It's kind of like the, oh, we're going back to school soon. School drop-off is starting up. Nothing better than school drop-off. Why? It's like this, all right? You get up at 7:12 a.m., all right? You're announcing to your kids, hey, we got to get ready. We got to leave. We're going, fill the, get the, everything, grab, get in the car. 7:15, all right? You're herding them towards the minivan, trying to get them all in there, all right? You're stressed out like Moses, trying to part the Red Sea and get every little thing off the ground in their backpacks and their socks and their shoes. 7:18, everybody's finally in the car, all right? And then you start to back up, and suddenly one child remembers they left their science project or something in the house, and they have to run out, and you don't slow down. You're just rolling down the street, and the kid runs back out the house and does an army dive roll into the car, and you're cruising in the parking lot, and at 7:22, you're going through traffic. You're fighting it. You're trying to roll through the red lights to get there on time because, heaven forbid, you're at the back of the drop-off line, and you're trying to stay holy through this whole process. And you get to school, and at 7:28, you're rolling up to the curb, and your door opens on the minivan. The kids tumble out. One of them forgets how to walk and just rolls across the sidewalk. Some kid forgets the lunchbox in the car, and the other kid is crying because, I really don't want to go to school today. And you just pull off and forget to even shut the minivan door, and you're just driving down the road. That's what journey feels like to us sometimes. Just chaos, all right? And as you drive away exhausted, worn out, all right, you go like, I really need a Starbucks right now. And that becomes your destination, temporary fulfillment, all right? But here's the thing. What I would want to tell you as a parent and what I try to tell myself in those moments, in those days, was this. Every morning I set my heart on trying to get my kids where they needed to be. I gave everything I could to be present with them in the chaos. I tried to make sure they didn't forget their socks and shoes. I tried to help them be responsible for that. And as we built systems, we did things. And as we journeyed through those years together, I built resilience in them. I built ideas in them. I built systems in them. I built this responsibility in them that hopefully they would carry with them. And I can say as they're grown, they do. This is what the Valley of Baca, this is the pilgrimage that God is talking about. Blessed is he who is on a pilgrimage with God. Are you journeying through it? God is journeying through with you. He's sitting in the front seat of the minivan going, oh, good Lord, here we go again. All right? And there's going to be times when you fall out of the minivan and just roll on the sidewalk up to the door of school. But God is on the pilgrimage. And notice, even in the Valley of Baca, a dry place, a place you don't want to go, school drop-off, whatever, God is there. And I want you to understand this, that a verse says, from strength to strength. Between this strength and the next strength might be a Valley of Baca. Between this pool of refreshment, I can see where I want to go. Why can't I just get there, God? Why can't you just give me some peace for a while? Why can't it just be easy? Why do I have to do this? Why do you keep bringing all this stuff in? I can't even get to the next pool. I'm thirsty. And there's another pool. Between pool and pool is the temple, the presence, the dwelling of God. And he's trying to tell you, stay in the van. We're going to get to school. And I'll be there to pick you up at the end of the day, and we're going to do it all over again tomorrow, better. And you can choose bitter or better. But it's all about the pilgrimage. The journey is where all the growth happens. The last one, trust. Verse 12 says this, the very last verse. Blessed is the one who trusts in you, Lord Almighty. Blessed because of who you trust. Here's the point. If you are dwelling with God in intimacy, you're allowing God to journey with you. Hopefully along the way you build trust. You know what builds trust? No, you can't build trust without two things: time and relationship. Time and relationship. If someone walked up to me right now and said, "Hey Scott, I need a car. Can I borrow your car and go somewhere?" If I didn't know them, I'd probably be like, "No, I don't know who you are." All right? If someone in here that I know, Mark, my buddy Mark, would stand up here and say, "Hey Scott, can I borrow your truck? I got to go get my kids." I'd be like, "Sure, here's the keys." Why? Because there's been relationship and there's been time. And in that relationship and time in that journey, we've learned about each other. There's been good things, bad things, disappointment. We know everything about each other. And what God's whole point about the dwelling and the journey is in the psalm is it needs to build trust. And for many of us, we may think that we've been dwelling with God and journeying with God, but guess what we haven't gotten to? Trust. Do we really let go of it? Blessed are those who choose to rely on God when life feels uncertain, pressured, or overwhelming. Blessed are those who are trying to carry everything alone and finally give it to God. Blessed are those who let God be their source instead of their effort. That hits me. Man, I can get on task. Oh, I see a problem, let's go boom, 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 and I'm moving. And then I'm like wearing myself out. Trust is the simplest, deepest form of faith. It is choosing to rely on God when life feels certain and it's not empty. I'm going to date myself again here. I already did the beginning of the service by embarrassing and couldn't get hashtag right. But I'm going to date myself again because I'm old. I just own it. Indiana Jones. Anybody in here remember Indiana Jones? If you're youngsters, go back and watch Indiana Jones. I think it holds up. Indiana Jones had a famous phrase. What was his famous phrase? Trust me. Somewhere in the movie, all right, there was a moment in every Indiana Jones movie where Indy would look somebody in the face, usually terrified as they're dangling over a pit of snakes or something. He'd say, "Trust me." All right? And what he really meant is, this is going to be dangerous. Things are not going well at all right now. I have no plan, and I'm going to make it up as I go. But trust me. See, trusting Indiana Jones is basically trusting a professor that had a hat, a whip, and a history of really bad choices and barely escaping with his life. All right? It's a cinematic trust, this chaotic trust. We hold on and hope for the best trust. I think a lot of us have an Indiana Jones trust in God. It's only in calamity, and we feel like we're on the edge of the pit of snakes, and we just like, I'm hoping he comes through, because if he doesn't, I don't know what I'm going to do. All right? But trusting God is nothing like that. When God says, "Trust me," he's not improvising. He's not guessing. He's not hoping the bridge holds up or the boulder stops rolling down the hill. He's not even saying, "I think this might work." God's "trust me" says this: "I already know the way. I've already gone ahead of you. I'm not guessing. I'm guiding you. I'm not winging it. I'm working all things for your good." Indiana Jones just trusts on his own reflexes and responses. God invites you to trust in his character. Indy says, "Trust me," because he's desperate. God says, "Trust me," because he's faithful. Indiana Jones' trust might get you out alive, but only God's trust will get you home. Back to him. Back to dwelling in the temple that's better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Where even the sparrows have a safe place. We're blessed because God is generous and faithful. Verse 11 says, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Verse 11 describes God as sun, which is life, shield, which is protection, and the giver of grace and glory. I want to go back to the beginning again. The band can start coming up as I close. I introduced the psalm by saying it was written by the sons of Korah. You may be sitting here, Scott, you say, "Yeah, the giver of grace and glory, and he doesn't withhold good things with those who walk with him, but blessings just don't seem to be a part of my life." I want to go back to this. The sons of Korah became the most prominent group of Levitical singers and musicians in the temple. They served as worship leaders and choir directors in the house of God during the time of David, along with Asaph and Ethan, two of the most popular psalmists. Their psalms often emphasize God's power as a refuge, the power of his dwelling place, as his role of king over all the earth. Understand their story. Their story came out of their father's rebelling, out of pride, jealousy, and deep dissatisfaction. And they were given a moment of time to say, stay in the tents of your wicked rebellion of your fathers and figure it out the way they want to figure it out, or come along with us in God. And they chose to leave the tents of their fathers to be with the tents of God. And what the tents of the fathers represent to us today is the world, the messaging, everything around us that says, you've tried this God thing, you've done this church thing, you've had this faith, you've walked this, da, da, da. It's not working. It can't be that hard. It's not supposed to be that difficult. And what God is saying again is, come dwell with me here. Come dwell with me. Come travel and pilgrimage with me, strength to strength. It's not going to be easy. We can do this. And then watch what happens with your trust. And here the sons of Korah are all these years later. And yet while Korah rebelled, his sons did not. They put their faith in God. They stepped out and chose to dwell with God. They traveled and pilgrimaged with him to the temple. And in the temple they found their home. And that's how they can strongly proclaim in Psalm 84, I trust in you, God Almighty. This is the blessed life, a life rooted in God's presence, strengthened by God's grace, and sustained by God's faithfulness. And grace sits in the middle of it all. We don't deserve this. The sons of Korah didn't deserve an opportunity. Yet God is always offering it to you. He's asking you to dwell, draw near him, journey with him, pilgrimage, trust him, rely on me. In a world where everything pulls us outward away from God, the blessing of God pulls us inward towards rest, rootedness, and identity in Christ Jesus in our temple. It looks like a settled heart. It's not perfect. It's not calm all the time, but it's anchored. It looks like it's returning to God quickly rather than waiting too long. When you're stressed, tempted, overwhelmed, or drifting, your reflex should be run to God. It looks like carrying God's presence into ordinary places, school drop-off, Costco meetings, laundry, conversations, quiet moments with your kids, hard moments. You lean into them. It looks like living from God, not living for God. Your strength comes from him. Your peace comes from him. Your identity comes from him. Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, from whom all things flow. You want blessedness? It's not you. It's God. And yet we try everything else. How lovely. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty.